Amen. You guys may be seated. We're in a little bit of a different spot today, as today is Thanksgiving Sunday here at West Houston. So just to give you a heads up, if you have your Bibles or devices, you can go and open those to Luke 17. Luke 17, we'll be taking a little bit of a break from the Gospel of John just to celebrate Thanksgiving today. And the last kind of PSA, again, if you haven't seen, if you're not here in person, for those online or viewing, again, we are doing communion later, so this is your chance to kind of get those elements ready, something for the bread and something for the cup. We can kind of take that later together. So, I don't know if you guys have noticed this as well, but it seems every year Black Friday seems to grow, right? To the point where it kind of makes me beg the question of, like, why is it called Black Friday? Because it's not Friday anymore, right? It seems like it's much further and further out. And it's random things like that that cause me to kind of like research and like, what? Why is it called Black Friday? And so I'll kind of look into these things because it just, again, I'm just that kind of person. I'm weird like that. I like to, when I think of something, I just start to search for answers. And so a lot of people think that Black Friday relates towards marketing in this case, and actually more specifically accounting, right? That it's a day that For companies, they haven't been doing well, they're not selling well, and so this is a day where they mark down prices, they try to make huge sales, to bring tons of people in, to try to make up for all the losses that have happened in the past. And I say it's an accounting thing because for accountants, if you're in a negative, if you're not making profit, a shorthand that they'll use is they'll write those things in red, right? And then if you're making a profit, you write those things in black. And so it was known as Black Friday, because again, you would go from being in the negative to selling all these kind of things to go into the positive, which would put you into the black. So this one day would be Black Friday to get you out of your losses. Unfortunately, that's a half truth. There's a little bit to that, but that's not the entire story. Unfortunately, the actual story of how it all came about is not so positive. It's not like the worst thing in the world, but it's not as happy-go-lucky as they would encourage us to be. The actual term Black Friday originated back in Philadelphia. On the Friday of past Thanksgiving, I'm trying to say this in the most complicated way I can think of, but so on Saturday was the traditional Army-Navy game, which was huge, right? This was way back when in the 50s. This was like the like essential game that everyone in the world would flock to, right? So in Philadelphia, in preparations for that, everybody would come into the city on Friday. And people would riot, people would steal, people would be drinking. There'd be all kinds of just debauchery all over. And so it kind of became known in the city itself, this is Black Friday. This is just a day that's going to be just hectic craziness all over. It's just not going to be a day that's going to be fun. In fact, for the Philadelphia Police Department themselves, no one was allowed to take off, right? If you tried, it's one of those days, if you try to put a request off in, they're kind of like, are you crazy? That's Black Friday. You can't take Black Friday off. The entire police force is needed just to keep the city in check, right? And so it kind of gained that kind of publicity, kind of gained that name. And eventually people in the city tried to turn it around. They didn't want it to have such a negative connotation. So they tried to change the name from Black Friday to Big Friday. But it just never stuck, right? They tried to make this switch to make it sound more positive. Instead of being just a day of debauchery and a day of stealing and drunkenness and all kinds of stuff, they wanted to make it a more celebration, but it just never came around. It wasn't until like the 80s-ish or so that people started taking that name and running with it to where we now have this kind of commercialized version of it where we think of, again, Black Friday as just sales. Right, and this happens to every single area that you can think of. Everybody now has a Black Friday sale. Right? It doesn't matter if you're some random mom and pop store, you'll have a Black Friday sale too. Again, the biggest conglomerate corporations, they have all their Black Friday sales. And like I said, it just seems like it keeps dialing back further and further and further. Right? And it used to be Black Friday only, but now it's, well, you could do midnight sales. On midnight itself, that's when Black Friday started. You could go out and people would camp out and try to get the best deals they could. And then they got pushed back a little bit more. Like, okay, well, why don't we just have, like, the 6 p.m. Black Friday sales, and then the really big Black Friday sales happen at midnight, and then you can continue shopping all through the day. And then, you know, as technology advanced, we're like, okay, well, we can have all those Black Friday sales, but then let's have Cyber Monday, right? So we added another one to it. So now you have the day before, and then you have midnight, and then you have the day of, and then you had Monday, right? And now I'm seeing things of like, hey, this is Black Friday week. And I've seen other ones that are like, hey, this is November. This is Black Friday month. We're counting down the days to Black Friday itself. And it's just like, it seems like we continue pushing this back further and further and further, that it really It seems like the position is changing from, well, instead of looking towards Thanksgiving, it seems like we're looking more towards Black Friday. Right, the month of November is almost losing its focus of Thanksgiving, and Black Friday is kind of taking over. And it's this idea of not having enough thanks, of not giving thanks enough consideration that I want to look at here this morning. Right, we're going to dive into a passage where we see like more thanks should have been given, and unfortunately it wasn't. And how can we as followers of Christ be more thankful for what God has given to us? And so again, we're going to be in Luke chapter 17. I'm going to start in verse 11. I'm going to go all the way through to 19, and then I'll backtrack us and go a little slower through the story itself. So let me go through the entire passage as it stands. So Luke 17, 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, he being Jesus, by the way. And as he, Jesus, entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. So we have this story here of Jesus walking along and these 10 lepers, these 10 people with leprosy come upon him. Now, I wanted to start off just kind of going over leprosy because here in America, it's not something we deal with very often. I would be very surprised if you actually met somebody with leprosy just because, again, the statistics say that about 250 people in America have leprosy. So it's 250, not 250,000, not 250, it's 250, that 250. So again, not a very common disease. Even on top of that, it's actually very treatable nowadays. I'll get to a little bit more of that here in just a second. But leprosy now is actually, I really debated putting up pictures, but I was like, I don't want to do that. That seems kind of gross. So I'm not going to do it. If you want to look it up, you can look it up. It's not the most grotesque things in the world. But again, it's still leprosy. So again, it is what it is. But leprosy now is known as Hansen's disease. It's a chronic, I'm going to read more of this because again, this gets beyond my just memorization of things. But it's a chronic infectious disease that affects the skin, the peripheral nerves, the upper respiratory tract, and the eyes. So as the disease progresses, body parts start to lose their sensitivity, they start to lose their feeling, and pain kind of goes away in a sense where it's actually negative because it's kind of one of those things you don't know how important your pain receptors are, right? That when you touch something hot and it burns your hand, it tells you to pull away, but when you don't have that feeling, you just keep touching it, and that damages your skin, it damages your nerves, your muscles, that you can actually, again, lose fingers, you can lose toes of different ways, and that's actually more of what happens here. People used to think that leprosy was this disease where your limbs would fall off, but it's not really your limbs falling off, it's as they lose their sensation, you don't feel anything, you start injuring them, you start damaging them to where they start breaking, and they need to be amputated, or stuff needs to happen because it's not functioning the way it needs to be anymore. So you're not losing limbs because of leprosy, but you're losing the feeling and you cause damage to them, and thus they start going away. So that's actually the reality of how it happens. Now, the first notable sign of leprosy is this development of pale or pink-colored skin. So you can see this on their bodies. You can see it around, depending on where they have it, where it's starting from and spreading from. But most importantly, it isn't just the color, because lots of rashes kind of show up that way. But it's, again, this insensitivity to touch, right? That you develop a little rash, and you can touch it, and you won't feel it. You can put something hot or cold, and you won't notice it. Again, as I mentioned, leprosy affects about 250 people in the U.S. and around 250,000 around the entire world. Now, beforehand, if you looked at 1980s and beyond, and I say beyond going backwards, the amount of people with leprosy was actually around 5 million. So we went from 5 million then to 250,000 now. And the reason for that massive change was there was a Norwegian physician, I'm going to try to pronounce this, Gerhard Hansen, again, hence the name Hansen's disease. He discovered the bacteria that related to leprosy, and upon his discovery, a few years later, they were able to deduce a cure for the actual disease. So they named it after him as just kind of a recognition of everything he's done. Now, I cover all of this because, again, it's important for us to recognize how debilitating and how life-altering leprosy is, because now we have a cure for it, right? In 1980, 80, we developed a cure for it. So that means all the way back in biblical times, all the way back from the very beginning, because we have note of leprosy all the way back in Leviticus. So that means leprosy has been with us for thousands of years. Right? I'll even put it up for us here. Leviticus 13 is what was instructed to the priests on how they were supposed to diagnose and deal with leprosy. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let his hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So again, as the law states, not only are you to dress a certain way, but anytime people entered around you, anytime you saw people in the distance, your responsibility as a person with leper was to yell at them, "I'm unclean. I'm gross. I'm disgusting. Get away from me." All right, so with all of this context, understanding what leprosy is and what it means to have leprosy, let's look at this story a little bit more and see again how Jesus parses through this and again what Jesus does in the midst of all of this. So in verse 11 and 12, again, we see Jesus is walking along and he meets these 10 lepers. So these people call out to Jesus. They're seeking after him because, again, at this point, Luke 17 is about halfway through the entire book. You've seen, again, I say halfway through because Luke is not written in a chronological fashion. It's written more topical. So as certain things come about, Luke would group those things together. And so halfway through here, Jesus has done a number of different miracles. He's gained mass popularity for the amazing things that only somebody as the Son of God could do. And so somehow these lepers have heard of what Jesus has done. They've heard the miraculous things, the healings that he can do. And so they come and they gather and they see him. And again, they're abiding by the laws that they've been given. They see him and they recognize that's Jesus. And from a distance, we'll see that they cry out to him. Right, the minute that they were diagnosed with leprosy, they were removed from everything else. Right, they had no chance to go back and get a last-minute kiss from their husband or wife. They had no chance to give their kids a hug. All connection to everybody else was immediately cut off. They were removed from the community and ostracized and left out to where the only people you could hang out with now were other people with leprosy. And so it wasn't uncommon to find these little communities, these miniature communities of people with leprosy, because those are the only people that you could hang out with. You know, we didn't experience leprosy ourselves for the most, as I mentioned. I'd be surprised if any of us have met somebody with leprosy. Again, it's not impossible, and there's still 200-something cases. But for us, we had our own version of something like leprosy in this kind of isolation when we had to deal with COVID. Right? When COVID first came upon us, we didn't really understand what all was happening. We didn't really understand how it was affecting everybody directly. We just knew it was very contagious. And so when somebody had COVID, they were taken to the hospital, they were put under the bed, they were isolated off. I remember walking through the hospitals and we knew, like, this is a COVID floor, that's a COVID floor. So you kind of knew which floors you wanted to kind of go quickly through, because it's kind of like, again, I mean, the likelihood of you catching it wasn't super high, but it's kind of like, what do I really want to stand around and just waddle through these floors willy-nilly? Like, you know, when you knew those floors around, you kind of, again, as somebody delivering mail, we would just drop off and kind of go. You were kind of in and out. You didn't want to stay around. I didn't chit-chat with anybody on the floor because I'm ready to get out of here. I don't want to take anything home to my family. But again, these people were taken away. Again, these people were cut off, where they had thousands of people who passed away with no one around them because they couldn't have anybody around them. Right, we didn't know what was happening. We didn't know how bad this was going to get. And so as much as family wanted to come see their mother, their father, their uncle, their aunt, as somebody wanted to see their kid who was sick with COVID, they couldn't. And imagine that for the entirety of your life. Because unfortunately, as bad as I've described leprosy to have been, it's not one that kills you quickly. People would have leprosy for 10, 15, 20, 30 years even. So you could be diagnosed with it as early as your 20s and live the rest of your life with this disease, cut off from all the family that you had, all the community that you've built up with. And so while you may not feel pain, because that's what leprosy does, your emotional, your psychological state has been damaged beyond all belief. And so again, we had a miniature version of this when it came to COVID. And I bring all of this up and I tie all this together because here we are in Thanksgiving and we all tend to really think of this as just like a happy time, a joyful time. And ultimately it is. But unfortunately, there are some people who go through Thanksgiving and it's not a happy time for them. Right? It's not the most joyous of occasions. For some people, that may be because they've just lost somebody, whether from COVID or something else, whatever it may be. This may be the first time that they're celebrating Thanksgiving without their mother, without their father, without their cousin, without their brother or sister. For some people, they may desire to go home, but for lack of money, for lack of ability, I've got to work. They may want to be home, but they can't. So they're sitting in Thanksgiving as much as they desire to go back home. They can't go back home. And you have other people who are on the other spectrum of it, where they come from abusive families. They come from broken families. And as much as they don't want to go back home, that's kind of the expectation. And they feel still attached to it. And they're spending their time in a family where they may not want to be in. The American Heart Association found that 63% of the respondents in their survey said that they feel more stressed during these holiday times than they do during tax season. Right? That's an unfortunate truth for people here. And I bring all this up again, tying all this together, because looking at Jesus, he's the only person interacting with these 10 lepers. This is probably the only outside contact they've had with somebody who would be willing to speak with them in probably years. And in that same way that Jesus relates to these lepers, Jesus does the same thing for us. That there are times where we may feel hopeless. There may be times we feel just broken, where we feel at a loss. And we can recognize that just as Jesus reaches out and interacts with these lepers in their brokenness, in their rejection of all society, Jesus does the very same thing with us. That we may feel hurt, we may be feeling abandoned during this holiday season, but we recognize that Jesus reaches out and he connects with us. He loves us. So let's continue here. Let's look at the miracle that actually takes place here. And so in verse 13, it says that they lifted up their voices and saying to Jesus, "Master, have mercy on us." Right? These 10 lepers, they meet and they cry out. Again, they're at a distance because, again, they're not allowed to interact with people. They're not allowed to get close to people. And so they cry out, "Have mercy on us." And the first thing that I thought of, which actually answered really quickly as I was reaching, I was like, oh, it's interesting. They said, "Have mercy on us." And what, like, why didn't they say, "Jesus, heal us"? But coincidentally, in biblical times, those were actually synonymous. To cry out to somebody for mercy was to restore. So them crying out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us," was their way of saying, "Jesus, would you heal us? Would you make us whole? Would you bring us back to everybody? Would you bring us back to normal, essentially? Would you have mercy and restore us?" But what's more interesting is how Jesus heals them himself. All right, we've been covering the Gospel of John. We've seen a bunch of different miracles and a bunch of different ways that Jesus has healed people. Again, most recently, if you were with us last week, we looked at how Jesus healed the blind man, where he spit into the mud, made this little soup stuff, essentially, and put it on his eyes, and he said, "Hey, go wash off in the pool." And when he did, he was healed. Here, Jesus cries out to them. He says, "Hey, go show yourself to the priest." And again, this isn't in the Bible because there's no way we could have this. But imagine like being in their situation. Right? Imagine, I don't know, in our day and age, being sick with like the flu or being sick with whatever you may have. And you're like, "Man, I really wish I could be better." And your doctor just being like, "Just go home." And you're like, "Oh, that's it? You don't want to give me medicine? You don't want to give me a prescription for something? Like, you don't want to look at me? Do you want to like examine? You want to do anything?" It's like, "No, just go home." They must be thinking, "This guy is crazy." And in the same sense, they must be thinking, like, "If I go into town, I'm deliberately disobeying the laws." Right? Because the law forbids me from interacting with people. The law forbids me from getting close to other people. So for me to go directly to the priest, that's got to get me in trouble. Right? That I know I am full blown. I've got leprosy. You can see it all over me. And I'm going to walk into the middle of town and go find the priest. This is not going to end well. Right? That's what I imagine must be going through their minds. But again, we see, crazy enough, that they do it. They go forward and they enter into this and they go and they seek after the priest. And in the process of going towards it, in the process of going towards the priest, they are cleansed. Now imagine this, again, also extra biblical because I have no idea if this was here. But I imagine for the priest, this must have been an interesting predicament as well. Because remember, it wasn't until 1980 that leprosy was cured. And so for anybody who had leprosy, this was basically a lifelong sentence. So the priest seeing these people who used to have leprosy and don't have leprosy now, be kind of like, I don't know how to diagnose you because I've never had to do that before. So I'm just jokingly imagining, like, he must be opening up the scroll and like, I have to look up the instructions. Like, what do I do with these people? I've never actually told somebody they're clean from leprosy because all I've ever done is tell people you have leprosy. Like, I know how to diagnose the problem, but I don't know how to heal it. And that's because they're not Jesus. Jesus is the one who actually heals us. Jesus is the one who knows our problems, knows our hurts, and he's the one who has the solution. That's the miracle that happened for them. And again, that's the same miracle that can happen for us. Again, I'm not promising you, I'm not saying that any given way that he promises you to be healed. But I can guarantee that if you place your faith in Christ, if you believe in him, if you trust in him, there's an everlasting life. There's an eternal life that's waiting for you, that's free of sin, that's free of hurt, that's free of all sickness. That is waiting for you, and that's a promise that I can make you. So nonetheless, again, these 10 lepers are on their way to the priest, and they're healed in the process of making it there. So let's finish up, and we'll see again now what happens in response. So in 15 and 16, we see that they come back. Oh, wait, do they come back? No. One person comes back. Right? One person recognizes as he's going, like, the pink parts of me, the parts that were messed up of me, they're not there anymore. He recognizes I've been healed. And instead of continuing on his path, he stops where he's at before going and seeing the priest to make sure, like, oh, I've been verified. I am definitely healed. Before going and seeing his family that he may have not seen for decades on end. Before going and trying to embrace maybe the kids that he's not known for the last 10, 15 years. Instead, he turns around and he seeks after Jesus. And he gives him praise. The last note that's given to us here is that it says at the very end that he was a Samaritan. Now, we spoke a little bit about this a couple weeks back because the Pharisees, in an insulting way, called Jesus a Samaritan, trying as a kind of like a racial slur being thrown at them. Again, Samaritans were mixed blood people. They were originally people who belonged to the people of Israel. But during captivity and during other things going on, they decided to intermix with other people. They took the pure blood of being Israel and they mixed it in with the Gentiles. And so they were looked down upon. All right, I mentioned this during our thing in John chapter 8 as well. But again, people of Israel would avoid going through Samaria. That they would extend their trip a week just to not go through the middle of Samaria. They would go around Samaria, spending an extra week of time, an extra week of resources, an extra week of money to get around Samaria instead of just going right through it. And even now, Jesus is on this border, so there's a reason why he's seeing both Galileans and Samaritans. And he makes note of this, and he even says so at the very end. He talks of this person. It's like, this is the only person, this foreigner, this person who's supposed to be rejected by all of society. I think he points that out to us for a particular reason, to say that it doesn't matter where you've come from, that it doesn't matter who you've been, it doesn't matter what sins you may have committed. Again, not that being a foreigner, none of those things apply, but again, from their perspective as a culture, when they have heard the story, when they have read these things, it would have been like this worst of worst persons. Think of whoever it is that you can think of that's on the bottom of your totem pole in society. That person is the one who gives glory back to God. So for them to read this and for them to hear this story would have been shocking for them. That's the whole premise of why the shocking part of the story of the Good Samaritan is so shocking, because it's the Good Samaritan who does the things that they know that they should be doing as well. You know, here we read again, it's only the Samaritan that turns back. It's only the Samaritan who goes over and gives praise to God. And sure, you know, I'll grant that maybe if you stopped the other nine and been like, hey, don't you appreciate what Jesus did? I'm sure they'd be like, oh, absolutely, like 100%. This is by far the greatest gift I've ever been given in my entire life. But something that we need to recognize that they display for us in this story here is that it's one thing to feel grateful, but it's an entirely different thing to do grateful. Right? It's one thing to feel thankful, but it's another thing to be thankful, to give thanks to God. One thing that we're constantly working with our daughter Olivia is to always say thank you whenever we give her something, whenever anybody gives her something. And I think the reason why we have to keep drilling this over and over and over, and if you've got kids, yours may be older than mine, and you're like, we're still working on that. And I imagine in 2, 3, 4, 5 years, we'll still be working on this with Olivia just to make sure, like, oh, I got this. Hey, did you say thank you to them? Did you show appreciation for that? I think the reason is, again, by nature, we care for ourselves. We're selfish at heart, right? That we may internally be grateful, where we appreciate that they've given us this, but it takes this conditioning, it takes this reminder, it takes this push that we need to tell ourselves, oh, I need to externally show that I am grateful, that I am thankful for what this person has given to me. And yeah, I think that same lesson applies when it comes to God, that we sometimes get so caught up with everything that we have, with everything going on with our lives, with the busyness of this or that, or with the blessing that we'd be given here or there. Again, I'm very much as guilty of that. If I get something new, my first instinct is wanting to open up and figure out how it works. And yet sometimes we forget in the busyness of everything just to pause and just say thank you to God. We've been given so many things. We've been given so many blessings that we forget that we should first give thanks to God. And just as I mentioned it with Black Friday here, we're so caught up with the sales that we forget that Thanksgiving is right here. We're so caught up with everything else going on, with the preparations for the day of, with the preparations and hunting for the best deals that we can for the next thing that we want to get as a gift, whether for somebody else or for ourselves, that we don't think about the fact that this is a time where we give thanks, not just for the people around us, but ultimately giving thanks to God. And so as to close this morning, I want to give us 3 things that we can do to show thankfulness to God. I think first and foremost is to actually do it. And as I mentioned, it's one thing to feel thankfulness, but it's another thing to give thankfulness actually to God. And so first and foremost, again, just to get down on our knees, to pray, and just give God thanks. To thank him for the day that we've had, to thank him for the clothes on our backs, to thank him for the house that we have, to thank him for the animals that we have to entertain us, to thank him for the plants that keep our ecosystem in check, to thank him for every little thing, big or small, to give him thanks because he is worthy of such thanks. I think second, in addition to that, is that we always have to give thanks for Jesus. And I specify Jesus because of all the things that we can be thankful for, there's only one thing again that we give thanks that saves us. And that's the work that Christ did on the cross for us. Then again, just as Black Friday grows out more and more and more from farther from the day of, our thanks for Jesus should go beyond just Thanksgiving, should just go beyond just Sundays. But every day should be a reminder, should be an opportunity for us to give thanks to God for Jesus Christ, and even on top of that, give thanks for the Holy Spirit. Right, that the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with God and Jesus on our behalf to intercede for us, to pray in perfect unity to God for us. We give thanks that through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have an opportunity to be reunited with him. We have this opportunity into heaven because of Jesus. And so let me pause and say again, if you are here, if you haven't made that commitment yet, if you're visiting us here on Thanksgiving Sunday, again, we're glad that you're here, but the best way that you can give thanks now is to give thanks to God. That if you haven't made that commitment yet, we'd love nothing more to partner with you, to come alongside you, and just tell you a little bit more of what that means, or to help answer questions that you may have. Again, if that is you, if you'd like to dive into that, I'll be here up front. I'll be here available after service as well. Come find me if you're online. Check out our email. It's in the description. We'd love to connect with you and tell you more of who Jesus is, how he's changed my life, how he's changed our lives, and what Jesus wants to do for you. And the very last thing that I think we do here is that we let our thankfulness lead to action. That we know we're grateful. We know that we appreciate the things that we have here before us. But let's take that step forward to just say thank you to God and let that thankfulness turn into action. Where is God pulling at you today? What ministry is he leading you to lead? What opportunity is placed before you that you can fulfill that brings him glory? What person has he placed upon your heart that needs to hear of who Jesus is? What way is giving thanks leading you into action? Again, it's not to say that our actions save us, but our faith in him, our thankfulness to him should lead us into action. And so again, as our culture continues to push Black Friday further up, let us continue to give thanks to God more and more each and every day that passes, each and every opportunity that we have. With every breath that we take, with every time that we have, let us continue just to give thanks to God. Let us not be the one person who gives thanks when the other nine left. Let us continue to be a church that prays wholeheartedly, that thanks wholeheartedly, that gives praise and worship to God each and every day that we have, because each and every day that we have is a blessing from the Lord. With that, let me pray for us, and we'll respond in song here. Father, again, we love you, and we are thankful for you. That you created this day that we're in, that you created this opportunity for us to be here, to hear your word, to respond to it. And we thank you for this opportunity that we're going to sing this song. We can continue just to hear how worthy you are, how great you are. So God, we pray that as we continue through again, let our thankfulness take us into action. Let us continue to put our thankfulness into action. Let's continue to lean upon you, see where it is that you lead us. Continue to trust in you, to trust in your Holy Spirit, to empower us to do things that we didn't know we were capable of. To act in a way, to see in a way, to speak in a way that only you can. So God, would you be with us as we enter into this Thanksgiving holiday, as we celebrate here at West Houston, as we prepare ourselves for Christmas. And let's continue to celebrate who it is that you are and what you've done for each and every one of us. We thank you, do these things, pray these things, all in Jesus' name. Amen.